Good morning, Kingfisher. I've just prayed for you all by name. I'm not enjoying this kind of way of communicating. It's very strange, is the word. But I want to have you in my heart as I try to bring God's word to you. Let's pray, shall we, as we come to consider God's word. Psalm 19 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Let's pray. Our God in heaven, your precepts are right and your commands are radiant. So as we come to consider your word, which contains both your precepts and your commands, please would you bring your word to us so that it gives joy to our heart and light to our eyes. Lord, we depend on you for this. Give us the right kind of understanding, and so work your word into us that we might know how to live before you in this time. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you angry? Are you an angry person? In the film, The Lego Movie, there is a character called Unikitty. It's some kind of hybrid between a cat and a unicorn. She is full of happiness until you begin to discover that actually she is bottling up rage. And she keeps trying to think happy thoughts to keep her rage under control. But when she's crossed, she can't help but be cross. And I think we're all a bit like that, aren't we? Our anger is usually sparked by something. Let me just share a very typical moment for me. I have a moment every now and again when I decide I must go for a run. And I know I talk a lot about running, and I talk a lot about it because it haunts me. I don't like it. I think running is something that is against me. And so when I decide I must go for a run, I begin to be a bit prickly. But I decide I must go, so I look for my shorts, but my shorts are not where I left them, in a pile on the bedroom floor. They're not there. I'm not very good at looking for things, but I start to look for my shorts. I look in the drawer, I look in the cupboard, I look in the washing pile, and I can't find them, so I start to stomp a little bit. And Nikki asks me if I'm okay, and I shout, "I can't find my shorts. I left them there on the floor. Where have you put them?" Very ordinary moment in the Fairbairn household, maybe far too ordinary. But we each have different things that spark us, and our spark is different from person to person. For some people, their anger comes out in a very loud and explosive way. For other people, it's a quiet, brooding, grumpy kind of anger. But what our passage does for us today is it speaks into those ordinary moments of provocation. Now this morning we're looking at Proverbs chapter 14 verse 33 all the way through to chapter 15 verse 29. And there is a load of wisdom packed into this, so much that we cannot explore every nook and cranny. But what I want us to do is to trace something of a theme in this section. Now, please remember that as we come to Proverbs, especially as we come to Proverbs, we really need to get our bearings as we approach any part of it. And Proverbs chapter 10 onwards is built on the foundation that was laid in Proverbs 1 to 9. Proverbs chapter 1 to 9 tell us three main things. First, that the purpose of the book of Proverbs is to give wisdom. And so the message of the opening chapters in Proverbs is get wisdom. And then the second thing we're told is that this wisdom is built on and rooted in the fear of the Lord. And then thirdly, we're shown that the fear of the Lord is about trusting him with all that you are. Now we're reading Proverbs after the coming of the Christ into the world, and the coming of Christ intensifies and fulfills our reading of Proverbs. The New Testament shows us that all the treasures of wisdom are found in Jesus Christ. And so the call in Proverbs 1 to 9 to get wisdom means for us a call to get Christ. We are to trust Christ with all our heart. We are to submit all of our ways to Christ. We are to love and to fear Christ. And we get wisdom as we put our faith in Christ. That's the foundation that is laid in Proverbs 1 to 9. And then Proverbs 10 picks up that foundation, builds on that foundation to press home the applications. Now the passage we have today is a passage that begins with an offer of grace, and then it explores the practice of grace. So first of all, the offer of grace, chapter 14, verse 33. Imagine with me a couple of worms digging about in the soil outside Buckingham Palace and having a conversation, and one says to the other, do you know what? I think I am going to have dinner with the Queen. And the other worm would give the first one a look of complete incredulity. It is madness. It is madness for a worm to imagine even the remote possibility of such a thing. But then, a royal courtier, no, actually, the queen herself comes into the garden, gathers up the worm, holding him very gently, takes him inside to feast with her. Now, of course, that would never happen, would it? And yet something much more wonderful has happened and is offered in the gospel. Verse 33 says, wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning, and even among fools she lets herself be known. I think it takes quite a bit of kind of tuning our ears to listen to these proverbs. But what we have here is wisdom described in the earlier part of Proverbs. Wisdom who says, those who find me find life. This is wisdom. To get wisdom is to get life. Life in its fullness. And our passage begins by saying that wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning. Wisdom lives there. And who are the discerning? Well, later in our passage in chapter 15, verse 14, it says, the discerning heart seeks knowledge. This brings us right back to the foundations. When we read Proverbs, we've got to keep going right back to the foundations. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the discerning heart seeks knowledge. The fear of the Lord. The discerning heart trusts the Lord. And our verse is saying that when the wisdom enters such a heart, enters and brings all of her life-giving blessings. Now, the New Testament expresses the same thing in a different way. It says how wisdom, that is Christ in you, is the hope of glory. Wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning. Saying those who fear the Lord, those who trust the Lord, in them wisdom makes her home. When we come to the New Testament, we see that that is that Christ who died for us, Christ who raised for us, Christ who is in you by faith, is the hope of our glory. But how then is verse 33 an offer of grace? We'll look at the second half of the verse. And even among fools, she lets herself be known. Now, in the book of Proverbs, fools are not clowns. Fools can be deadly serious. They can be successful. But they are fools. Well, because back in the foundations, we're told, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What we see in Proverbs is that who you trust defines your destiny. The wise trust the Lord, but fools refuse to trust the Lord, and that attitude of heart defines their destiny. But now in our verse, in our passage, verse 33, wisdom lets herself be known among fools. Those who find wisdom find life. She makes herself known among fools. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the feast in the palace. And it's madness for worms to think that they could join that. It is madness until the monarch comes to them and gathers them up. And we all were fools. We were fools, and Christ, the great monarch, came to us and let himself be known among us. And we looked on him. And as we looked, we were saved. Now, wisdom is right in front of us. Christ comes to us, and all who trust in him will be saved, regardless of how foolish they have been. We were fools. But when Christ appeared to us, we gave up trying to sort ourselves out. We trusted him to sort us. We are saved by grace. Wonderful grace. It's not deserved. It's not earned. It's just given freely. It's grace to fools. That's the gospel. And Christ doesn't ask us to meet him halfway. He comes to us in our folly, appears among fools, and offers all of him to come and live in us and be in us the hope of glory. It's the offer of grace. But then notice, if you throw a load of spices into a hot pan, then the scent fills the house. If wisdom reposes in the heart, the scent fills life. If you put Christ into someone, then that someone cannot help but be changed. And the transformation has a great social impact. Proverbs 14 verses 34 and 35 are very political. They're about nations and kings. And it could feel a bit too much for simple folk like us. But the astonishing truth is that lives transformed by Jesus will have an impact on society, on politics, on nations, on kings. And what do we do with that? Well, my grandma used to often say the very common phrase, look after the pennies and the pounds will look after themselves. I think that's the principle that we see here as we move into chapter 15. And as we move into chapter 15, our attention is shifted from the pounds to the pennies. Our attention is shifted from the exalting of nations to how we respond in a very ordinary moment. When we are provoked, that's the moment. You see, verse 33 begins with the offer of grace. But when we come to chapter 15, verse 1, we are thinking about the practice of that grace. Chapter 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So wonderfully practical. The transformation of grace, Christ living in you, is grounded now in this very everyday moment. A gentle answer. Now, our response, which includes the whole manner of our reaction, our facial expressions, our gestures, a shrug of the shoulders, a rolling of the eyes, a turning away, the tone of our voices, the words that we use, a gentle answer turns away wrath. This is when we're facing something that we feel to be against us, criticism, a frustration, something getting in our way. And the storm begins to brew. And as the storm begins to brew, we can quench it with a gentle word, or we can fuel the flame with a harsh word. Now, all of us have very different ways of reacting. And when I was growing up, my two sisters were opposites. If they didn't like what my mum said to them, one of them would explode and slam doors and run around. But the other one would just quietly seize. She could go for days without talking to my mum. I think it's very helpful for us to understand our personality types. I think we can have a danger of thinking we are not angry because we don't respond like someone else does. But we need to put that aside. We need to think about how we respond. What is it for you? A gentle answer turns away wrath. So practical and so simple, and yet we are not very simple. And this is about us. How hard it is to actually do this. Now, verse 1 looks straightforward, but there's just this huge engine of grace that needs to be working in someone's heart to put this into practice. Verse 2 follows verse 1. Verse 2 says, "The tongue of the wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly." See, our response to provocation will be determined by being the wise or the fool. Now, that grace offered in verse 33, when that grace is received and wisdom lives in us, that will shape our response. It will make a wise response. Now, the end of our section repeats the ideas of verses 1 and 2. Verse 28 says, "The heart of the righteous weighs its answers." Answers, the same as verse 1, how to answer provocation. "But the mouth of the wicked gushes evil." That's the same as verse 2, the same verb, gushes folly. And you see that the whole of the section that we're considering today is framed by the issue of how to respond, how to answer provocation. And so we're going to look at this section by considering some of the things that needs to be worked into our heart so that we can be putting verse 1 into practice. As we do that, it's probably helpful that we have in mind a situation that provokes us. What is it that provokes you? A situation at home? At work? Something on the road? Perhaps something on social media? What provokes you? Imagine it. And have that in mind as we work our way through this, because verse 1 is leading us to respond to provocation with gentleness. But the thing is that in the moment of provocation, we can find ourselves wearing blinkers. We only see what is right in front of us. And I think learning to give a gentle answer is a learning to lift the blinkers. So we're going to see three things from this passage that come into view when we lift the blinkers. The first thing that comes into view is a looking to the Lord. Now, verse 3 lifts our perspective. In that moment of confrontation, when we're tempted to shrink our world down to that moment, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." And verse 11 says, "Death and destruction lie open before the Lord, how much more do human hearts?" That the Lord sees and he knows our hearts, and he is no disinterested observer. At the end of the passage in verse 24, it says, "The path of life leads upward for the prudent to keep them from going down to the realm of the dead." Everybody is heading up or heading down. Everyone is heading towards eternal life or eternal death. Everyone is heading to heaven or to hell. And verse 25 says, "The Lord tears down the house of the proud, but he sets the widow's boundary stones in place." That is it saying that the destiny of all of us is under the decision and judgment of the Lord. Now, all of that to say that when we are provoked, we must not let the blinkers slip. When we are provoked, we are not really answerable to the person in front of us, but our destiny is in the hands of the Lord above in heaven. And the fear of the Lord is an attitude that makes God's opinion most important in every situation. What is then the Lord's opinion? Well, it's expressed in our passage. Look at verse 8. "The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness." And the sacrifice of the wicked is hypocrisy. In Proverbs, the wicked are the unrepentant. If the wicked were to repent, then they would be classified as the righteous. So here we have the unrepentant making a sacrifice. It is false. And the Lord detests that pretense of false worship. Now bring that and load it into our moment of provocation. See, when we get provoked, we lash out. When we get provoked, we put down or we fight for that last word. And all of that response that says, I will fight for control, I will fight to be right, I must win. When we just won't let it go, grumbling and grumbling and complaining like a dog with a bone, all of it is really saying, I am most important in this. It's an outburst of self-worship, false worship. And if in our moment of provocation, if we could just pause for a moment and ask, what will the Lord make of how I am reacting? Will the Lord love my pursuit of righteousness? Or will he detest my false worship? If we could just pause. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Oh, but this can meet us in such hard situations. The moment, our moments of provocation can come in toxic circumstances. We have a couple of rabbits at home and they're fairly docile. They kind of lollop around the garden. They go back to the hutch when you just bang the roof. But if we try to pick them up, then they will scratch and they will bite because they are threatened and feel in danger. Finding a gentle answer can be hard when we feel threatened and in danger. Verse 15 says, all the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. This isn't saying either or. This is saying that in the midst of wretched days, the heart can be cheerful. In the midst of oppression, the heart can feast. How? Well, verses 16 and 17 explain. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a dish of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. They're contrasting circumstances, they're contrasting a little and much, a snack of vegetables and a luxurious feast. But it's saying even less is better when it's accompanied with the fear of the Lord. Even less is better when there is love. See, the fear of the Lord is to trust everything to him. And if today there is little and today there is lack, we trust to the Lord. He is our portion. We feast on him in our hearts. And that's why the Apostle Paul could sing in prison. That he had a feast in his heart that was better than his circumstances. That's why Paul could write to the church in Corinth and say, we have this treasure in jars of clay. The treasure of Christ. Christ living in them, and they are the jars of clay. They are weak, they are battered, they are oppressed, but there is treasure that is within. He goes on, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. And he says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. But you see, when our happiness is found in the jar of clay, then when we are provoked, and when we are wretched and when our plate is empty, we will scratch and bite like a cornered rabbit. And the harsh word will come so much easier than the gentle answer. And no, we can get so flustered trying to make life work. We can get so flustered trying to make things comfortable. And if anyone makes it harder for us, we lash out. And when a child wakes me in the night and robs me of sleep and my comforts crumble, then the harsh words come. And when someone's late for an appointment and my day is thrown out, then the harsh thoughts gather. But remember Mary and Martha. And Martha was so busy, she was so occupied with arranging life, and she was frustrated with Mary. There was no gentle answer for Mary from Martha. But Jesus says to Martha, there is one thing necessary. In that moment of provocation, in our moment of provocation, if we could just pause and ask, what is that one thing that is necessary? Now, is it necessary that my life is fun and easy? Is it necessary that my plate is full and the things are just as I want them to be? Is it necessary that I defend my rights? nice maybe to have those things, but what is necessary is to know the Lord as your portion. What is necessary is to know your sins as forgiven in Christ, to know your hope secured in heaven. That is necessary, and that's the feast of our heart, the treasure in the jars of clay. And when we ask what is necessary, then we might find ourselves in a better position to return a gentle answer. Three things that come into view when we lift the blinkers. We look at the Lord, and then we look at ourselves. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The fear of the Lord is what arises when we assess ourselves in relation to Him. And as we make that assessment, we rightly decide that everything should be trusted to Him every way. We don't trust our own understanding, we trust Him. But the harsh word comes from foolishness. The harsh word comes from an attitude that refuses correction. Now listen to verse 5. A fool spurns a parent's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. Verse 10. Stern discipline awaits anyone who leaves the path. The one who hates correction will die. Verse 12. Mockers resent correction, so they avoid the wise. In the moment of our provocation, the fear of the Lord ought to caution us against jumping to the assumption, jumping to the conclusion that we are right. We need to ask if we are open to correction. And the mockers resent it, but when wisdom lives in our heart, we learn to love being shown our faults so we can grow in grace. Proverbs 9 says, "Rebuke the wise and they will love you." In the moment of our provocation, a correction aimed at us is likely to be packaged pretty badly. It's probably not aimed at our good, but still the wise love rebuke. They love correction. And in that moment of provocation, if we just pause to say, just pause to ask, is there something that I need to hear? Is this situation revealing something in me that needs to change? Let's not hate anything that might correct us, because the one who hates correction will die. And I guess all of that just shows that there's likely to be much more going on in a moment of provocation than meets the eye. Winning the argument might be a sorry step towards losing the battle. Three things that come into view as we lift the blinkers. We look to the Lord. We look to ourselves with humility. And then thirdly, we look to others. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In a moment of provocation, we are dealing with someone else. In the film Click, the main character gets hold of a remote control that can control life. He can fast forward the boring bits. He can mute people, just like in Zoom meetings. And he can pause situations. Now, if we had that kind of controller, then in a moment of provocation, we could hit the pause button and we'd be able to step back and ask, now, what is at stake here? Who is at stake here? Look at verse 4. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit. This is the power of our words. Our words can crush. The sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can crush my spirit. That's true, isn't it? There are things said about us, things said to us that stick to us for years. But also our words can heal. The soothing tongue is literally the healing tongue. And the tree of life. The tree of life, that's the original paradise. That's that created bliss intended for humanity before sin came in and broke everything. The tree of life, it represents our hope. the world that was won for us through the mighty death, defeating death of the Lord Jesus, and the world of paradise open to us and begun at the resurrection of Christ. And verse 4 is saying our words can be words that bring that kind of healing. Speech that offers entry into the restored paradise. Speech that brings the good news of eternal life for all who will eat of it. And that's how the saving message of Christ gets transmitted. It's through words. Romans 10 says this. Romans 10 says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. But they can't call if they're not told. Somebody needs to tell people about Jesus so they can call on him and be saved. And it comes through words. Weak, weak words. But when our words point to Christ, then our words are soothing. They are healing. They are leading the way to the tree of life. So verse 23 says, a person finds joy in giving an apt reply. And how good is a timely word. A reply is the same word as answer in verse 1. If we can bring Christ into our response, if we can point to grace, then oh, how good it is when we can find that timely word. Now in that moment of provocation, when we feel our hackles are rising, when we are offended, when we are crossed, when we are bothered, if only we could just pause and ask, how can my response bring healing? Can I find that timely word that might point to the grace of Christ? Three things that come into view when we lift the blinkers. We look to the Lord, we look to ourselves with humility, we look to others with love. And if only we could pause. Now, I think all of this shows how there is a need to invest in our reaction to provocation when we are not in the moment of provocation. Verse 28 says, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. We don't want to gush evil. But to weigh answers means to meditate on the best way to respond, and that takes time. We need help. We need help with this. And twice in our passage, there is a wonderful invitation to pray. Verse 8 says, the prayer of the upright pleases the Lord. Verse 29 says, the Lord hears the prayer of the righteous. And we're to go to the Lord in prayer. We're to go to the Lord to get our hearts shaped by the grace of Christ so we can respond with a gentle answer. Now the fool does not do this. Verse 14 says, the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. The fool gorges on folly, shoves it in, and so that is what is vomited out. The mouth of the fool gushes folly. What we feed on is what we will return. What we pack our hearts with is what will come out. Now, if we gorge on pop psychology and Facebook memes and BBC wisdom, then that's what we will return to others. That's what will shape our response to provocation. And verse 21 says, folly brings joy to the one who has no sense. Joy. There's a pleasure in soaking in ways of thinking that pushes away from dependence on Christ. There is something of a joy in feasting on crumbs and tidbits that distract from everlasting glory. So hear again the invitation that the prayer of the upright pleases the Lord, and he hears the prayer of the righteous. Now, if that doesn't sound very helpful or encouraging. Now we might doubt, we might think, well, I am neither upright nor righteous. Oh, but if you are trusting Christ, then you are more those things than you know. And we can look to Christ. Now, John's first letter says how Christ is our advocate and he is the righteous one. And so that means we can put our prayers into his hands. That's what we do, isn't it? When we pray in the name of Jesus, we are loading our requests into the arms of the righteous Jesus. We are putting our requests into the hands of our advocate before the throne of heaven. And so we can tell him all that we want. We can present to him the whole of our need. We don't need to leave anything out. And the Lord is pleased to hear our prayer. Isn't that just lovely and astonishing? That the God of the universe, the Lord of all glory, who is enthroned in the highest of the heavens, he is delighted when we pray to him. Now, unless we've got a kind of obscenely inflated view of our own importance, this must be a most precious thought, and a thought that leads us to pray. He loves to hear us pray. Now, for all of the many, many reasons there are to pray, isn't this the best? That he loves to hear us pray. Now, bring that to the main verse we've been considering. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Let's bring that to our God in prayer. Let's pray bold and full in the name of Jesus and seek to have our hearts so full of grace. Oh, and when we fail, and when our response is harsh, let's seek mercy and forgiveness, because that is abundantly supplied in Christ. But let's seek in prayer to become like him. Let's seek in prayer for our response to provocation to be a gentle response. A response that is worthy of Christ himself. A response that honours his loveliness and treasures his greatness. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you love to hear us pray. Lord, may the wonder of that settle deeply into our hearts and drive us to our knees often, and in wonder and amazement call out to you boldly and deeply. Lord, I pray that in our crying out to you that you would help us to plead for the grace we need to have our hearts changed, so that we respond to any provocation in the way we're directed here in your word, with a gentle answer. Please help us to lift those blinkers, to see ourselves in relation to you, to consider ourselves with humility, and to look to others with love. Please make us more like Jesus. Please be glad to hear our prayer. Amen.